Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for bringing us together again into your presence, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your great faithfulness to us day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Lord, thank you for the fellowship here tonight, Lord. Lord, as we read your word tonight, Lord, we pray that we bless the reading of it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let you look at the building up of our faith, Lord, and even greater confidence than we ever have before in the word of the Lord. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. It was this man called St. Augustine who said the following sentence. Distinguish the periods, or if you like, dispensations, and the scripture will harmonize. So if you can just distinguish the periods or even the dispensations and the scriptures, will harmonize. Well, if you don't know him, he was one of the early Christian fathers. Let's not say about him, about his conversion. He used to go to, during the in his time, around 300 something AD. So he would go to church with his mother. And I think he liked to learn, to listen to one Bishop of Milan at that time. So when he finished church, he liked that bishop preaching and so forth, you know. And after the church, he would be waiting for his mother after the church, sitting on the bench. Then one day, as he was doing that after service, then he heard a voice. He said, "Pick and read." What's that? You know, it was his supernatural voice. I think then, now later to give it to him, pick up the New Testament. And when he picked it up, he opened to the book of Romans. That's how he was converted, you know. And he's one of the most important, early church fathers, they call them. You know, Martin Luther, later on, about, let me see, 700 years later, whatever, was his friar. A friar means that he's a follower of Augustine. It was based upon Augustine's, writings that Martin Luther protested the Catholics, you know, based upon Martin Luther, based upon Augustine's writings, anyway, so that Martin Luther protested the Catholic Church and so on that, you know. So tonight, what I've said, so the dispensation of the human government, in the couple of years ago, we talked about the dispensations, but tonight, the dispensation of human government is actually the third dispensation. And before I talk about that, I want to just go through the dispensations all in all, you know. So there are Bible scholars have identified seven of them, you know, and we are right now in the sixth one, actually. So anyway, before I go to the one we are dealing with now, tonight, let me just go through the dispensations and so forth, you know. So in divine government, a dispensation represents a predetermined period of time in which God deals in a particular way with the human race. It is a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. And like I said, people have identified seven of them. So let's quickly run through them. Then we will just talk about the third one, you know, and as I can. Now, number one, the dispensation of innocency. So under this fourth dispensation, man was placed in a perfect environment, Garden of Eden, right? And subject to one simple test and warned of the consequence of disobeying it. Eve fell through pride, according to the scripture. Adam fell deliberately, see? Because the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. So Eve fell through pride, Adam fell deliberately. So thus ended the dispensation of innocence at that time. I won't talk much about those ones. I'm going to elaborate on the third one, you know. Now, second dispensation was the dispensation of conscience. Man was next subjected to the law of his conscience. A law written in the heart of man, like Romans 2 tell us, verse 14, "For where the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also being bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, why accusing, excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to the to my gospel, Paul said, my brother was last time, my gospel, he said, he was integrated with God, wasn't he? He identified himself with Christ, right? So we are one and the same. He's our elder brother, right? we have become part of the world, praise God. He was so confident in the Lord. That ought to be with a Christian, right? So anyway, so this scripture, the scripture in Romans 1:21-32, which is a long one already, shows how that men, when they knew God, failed to glorify Him as God, and corrupted themselves in their vain imaginations. So the dispensation of conscience ended in the judgment of the flood. As you see, each of them, they failed. Man failed each of the tests, in every dispensation, right to the end. So the next one, the one I want to talk about tonight, but I will summarize it first, then I go through the other one, then we zero in on this third one. Dispensation of human government. Under the third dispensation that I'm talking about here, man was subjected to a new test, a government of man by man. The highest function of government is the judicial taking of life. Like in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 tell us. So this, as you can relate, this is the time of Noah, right? Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. And surely, your blood of your life will I require at the hand of every beast, and I will require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God made him man. So all other governments, powers, implied in that particular, that I just read in that scripture, So the judgment of the confusion of tongues coming as a result of the apostasy at Babel, resulted in God turning to what I would call a slender stream. A slender reel, rather, reel. A reel is a small stream, right? Think of the human race as a big river, Then, so what happened is that God took a slender reel, a tiny stream, through which he may at last purify the great river, meaning the human race. What that small reel is Abraham line, Abrahamic line, right? So while this little reel was growing in the multiplication of Abraham's seed, the dispensation of human government, however, continued as it were in effect among the Gentile race, So that summary of that, we'll come back to it later. Next one, dispensation of promise. That's Abraham, right? This dispensation came into effect at the time of the call of Abraham in Genesis 12. Don't forget what Augustine said. If you can distinguish periods of dispensations, the scriptures will fall, they will harmonize together. You see, you will know what is doing at a particular time or dispensation, as he said, It involved an unconditional covenant with Abraham, but his seed had to abide in the land to inherit the promise or the blessings. The dispensation of promise ended when Israel rashly accepted the law in Exodus 19, the 8th verse, and it reads like this. And all the people answered together and said, telling Moses, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So, as you said, yeah. So, now, the thing is this. Even though that took place, the Abrahamic covenant was not abrogated at all, despite the law. Why? It was unconditional. So, you can think as a Bible study. That's okay, too. We can do Bible study in a prayer meeting, can't we? Praise God. Anyway, so, that did not disannul Abrahamic covenant because it's unconditional. As we read in Galatians 3:15 says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed, while the promise is made, he says not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, he said. You know, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which is which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the so even when that law was ended, the Abrahamic covenant continued and so that, you know. Now we got four of them already. I said there are seven, you know. Fifth one, dispensation of law. This one extended from Sinai, like we got it, you know, and so on, that, you know, to the cross. The issue of Israel in the wilderness, all these things are in India. In Canaan, their issue in Canaan, issue of Israel during the kingdom was one long series of violations of the law. All the world. Look at your history. From the wilderness, the sin over there, even in Canaan, did the same thing. You are in Canaan because God rafted those people because of their sins, right? And God warned them not to follow after them. They still violated it and so on. It was a series, you know, of violation of the law. National apostasy brought on the captivity, see the punishment that happened to them. The rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ resulted in the age-long dispersion of the Jews. See, all kind of, you know, it's all in failure and so on. In the meantime, the institution of the church came into existence. The age you and I are living in today, the sixth dispensation, I'll call it of the church, or the dispensation of grace. John 1:17 says this. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is not by works, as we know, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Consequently, it is constantly in contrast to the law, almost, you know, look at them together. Man is not tested by legal obedience in this age of grace, to the law, but by its acceptance or rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people in this generation, in this dispensation, not just by any kind of a law, it's only by what they do with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they accept him as not as Savior, or they do not. So, but even this dispensation also, as we know, of the church, ends in what? Apostasy, the Laodicean church age, right? Revelation 3:14-22. You know what the Lord told them right there? So each of these persons ended, in failure altogether and so forth. Now the last one will be the dispensation of the millennium, or the fullness of time. The Bible calls it the fullness of time. And that is, this is the dispensation of 1,000-year millennium. And the scripture speaks of it as the dispensation of the fullness of time. That's in Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ. The dispensation of the fullness of time is the kingdom age, really, you know, the kingdom age. Not the perfect age yet, because as I'm going to see, there was also a failure, even in the kingdom, there was also a failure, not the perfect age at all. the perfect age comes to come with a new heaven and a new earth, which does not appear until after the white throne judgment. See, I like what that Augustine says. You see, you can look at the presentation and see what God is doing, and the scriptures we harmonize together right there. This is the age when Israel comes to the fall, meaning the millennium age, and so on. Israel comes to the fall, and Christ and his saints rule with a rod of iron. But even this golden age ends in human failure again. Man institutes a rebellion. In the book of Revelation, we know that, you know, after Satan is loosed from his prison house, which is punished by summary destruction, as we know. Under each dispensation, the race as a whole fail. But God always has a faithful one who stands true. Like we are going to deal with the third dispensation right now. Noah, despite the whole race fail, but God has a remnant. Praise God. In the name of Noah and his household. We're going to go to the third dispensation right now, which I summarized before, the human government. This was the period after the great flood. It ended with the dispersion at the Tower of Babel. That a period dispensation of conscience ended in failure and the judgment proved that human government was now very, very necessary. No God knew what he was doing. So now, to permit every man to do that which was right in his own sight in the other previous dispensation could not continue like that, and so on, that you know, led to chaos and anarchy. The Bible says in Genesis 6:13, in that dispensation, the earth was filled with violence. See? So Cain, for example, the first of the Cainite line, was a murderer. And even the last of that, you know, of there, Lamech, was not only a murderer also, but a polygamist. He brought polygamy into the world. See? Apostasy and so forth, that, you know. So, and man must be restrained this time around in the new dispensation of human government. You have to be restrained now. So, Noah and the family. Now, think about this. Noah and his family walk out of the ark and set their feet upon the ark. They were the only people left in the whole wide world. Can you imagine that? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? You know? Only eight of them, and so in the whole wide world, see, as he came out of the ark, they were the only ones left alive of all human beings. And there is a reason why I did it on this third dispensation, because the Lord refers to it many times in the Bible. As in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. That's the only reason I picked it also, just enlarge on that one, you know, and not the other one. Maybe in the future we can enlarge on the other one, the church age, especially, you know, we can, but tonight, just this one here. So, all the great activity known to Noah during his 600 years of age, that's when the flood occurred. I was 600 years old around that time when the flood came, right? So, all the great activity known to Noah during the 600 years of his life was now stilled in death, bringing home the lesson we are taught in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. All the race perish and so on. Still in death. You know, only eight souls. Now the question we ask, where were those people who have spent their days eating and drinking, that the Lord told us, eating and drinking, taking wives of all that they could, or they chose rather, indulging in pleasure-mad orgies, making hilarious laughter when the subject of the ark was brought up. Huh? What kind of rain is that? You are mocking and so on, that, you know. And the answer to this question is this. The Bible tells us what the answer is. Where were those people and so on? The mockers and so on. Where were they? The Bible answered for us in 1 Peter 3:19, where they were. Now I want to read that right now. And also in Easter time too. 1 Peter 3:19. Bible says, by which also he went and preach unto the spirits in prison. That's where they were. They were prison house. You know, and some spiritual prison house. You know? And which sometimes were disobedient. When was the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was appearing? Where a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. That's where they were in prison after we had it, in torment. Luke 16 tells us what they were going to do. The rich man called Dives, you know, and some of that, you know. The place of torment, that's where they were. Where the Lord preached to them anyway. The disobedient who mocked Noah found themselves in the prison of the dead. They were still there over 2,000 years later. Can you imagine? 2,000 years, that's when the Lord appeared on the scene, right? So the Lord appeared on the 4,000th year of human history and so on. They've been there for 2,000 years. In time of the flood, right? They were there, you know. And they were there. And they're suffering and so on, that, you know. So when the Lord preached to them at that time, all evidence indicate that they are still in that dark region today, those who didn't repent at the preaching of the Lord and so forth, you know. So the Lord liking is coming to the days of Noah. That's why I even picked this one to enlarge on it tonight and so forth, that, you know. So the days of Noah in Matthew 24:38, for as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The Lord says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So now, God is again demonstrating in our dispensation right now His long-suffering, His attribute of long-suffering is at play again right now. It's an attribute of God. Long-suffering is an attribute of God too. You know, in this church age, it's exhibiting the same thing, you know, where there have been arisen many mockers. Just like before the flood, we are told in Jude, the 18th verse of these mockers, there should be mockers the last time. So when you see all this thing happening, don't be surprised. According to prophecy, right? They were all foretold. Doesn't stop our witnessing. He didn't say that we all receive the gospel. Our job is to preach the gospel. And you know, the Lord knows those who are his, right? So angels will do the separation at the appropriate time, you know. That will not discourage us, you know. So only the Lord knows those who are his really. So there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. This thing will encourage our heart not to be discouraged in witnessing and things like that, you know. So now, 2 Peter 3, 9 says the same thing. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His long-suffering. You see that one? He was long-suffering. It's an attribute of God. In that time of the depression and so on, the flood, He was long-suffering, right? Even now, He didn't do the same thing. So, but His long-suffering to us world, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and you know, an account that the long suffering. Here we go again. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The Lord shall be so as His coming, and so on. What will happen in the days of Noah, and so on. Now let's talk about how God make a covenant with Noah. Since we're talking about that dispensation, let's dig a little bit deeper in what happened in it and so on. God made a covenant with Noah. Genesis 8:20 reads like this. And Noah built an altar after the flood, and he came down and so forth. And verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. After the offering, God gave Noah a covenant, or if you like, you know, a charter, which included several features, which I quickly go through them right now. Just call the Bible study, yes, that's fine too. Number one, God determined that He will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. That's in Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a sweet favor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Now, is there a significance to God smelling something? There is, of course, yes. Noah's offering was a type of Christ, actually. The reason why I even go to this particular dispensation and so on. They are all for telling about Christ and so on, you know. Noah's offering was a type of Christ who became a curse that he might remove the curse, as Galatians 3:13 tells us. So the sweet savor that God smelled was actually Christ as a type, you know, as we are clearly told in Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God and as their children. Look at verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So what Noah was doing there was even symbolic of the coming of the Lord, as well as you know, according to what we read in that book of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, what else was in the Noahic covenant, as we call it? Number two, there was a promise of the continuance of the seasons, you know, call it winter, spring, summer, and autumn, you know, with night and day and so forth, and following each other in their appointed order. In fact, in Genesis 8:22, the Lord says this, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The Bible says, what does that mean to us when it says, while the earth remaineth? That will indicate to the unbelievers today, we think that this world will continue forever the way it is right now. You know, they think it will be like this, no? It indicates that a period of man's day on earth had a definite time limit. See? Other scriptures confirm this too. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They forgot about the flood, didn't they? You know, and many other things that have taken place in that time. And so, for the creation of the world, they forgot about the flood, right? Anyway, we are further told that the present earth will, at the proper time, be given over to a judgment of fire. And that's what we can read. You know, 2 Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The scripture says. Now, what is the day? What is the Noahic covenant? You know, the same command that had been given to Adam was given to Noah also and his seed. Genesis 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. See, that tells us a word of story and so forth. Why telling Noah this thing? Why all the other people have gone, right? That told us that was something in the pandemic time that was here, that was wiped out, right? So that was telling us right there, you know. Anyway, they were also to have a dominion over the beasts of the earth. The same thing he told Adam, right, at the beginning. They were to have dominion over the beasts of the earth, even as Adam was given dominion. That's in verse 2 of Genesis 9. And the fear of you, meaning mankind, and dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered, the Lord told Noah in the covenant that he made with him and so forth. Where today, admittedly, this dominion over the beast has not often been exercised. But we are seeing instances in the Bible where it was exercised. Can a couple of them, we see Daniel in the lion's den, right? See? When he was cast into the lion's den, Daniel chapter 5, I believe, or 6, right there. So, I mean, it doesn't make sense. Not as it should be, but some have done that you know, the ages and so forth. Not only that, we saw Samson in Judges chapter 14. The Bible says that verse 5 says, "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath. And they came to the vineyard of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, see? But told not his father or his mother what happened." So once in a while, and so in the dispensation and so forth, in the history of mankind, this dominion that he told not and so on was exercised, was first of all given to Adam, and so on. Not only that, even David himself, through that dominion, when the lion and the deer came against his flock. That's in 1 Samuel 17:34. "And David said unto Saul," see? "Well, I mean, the servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a deer, and took a lamb out of the flock." 35 says, "And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by by his beard, and smote him and slew him." So we see men rose up. And don't forget that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Samson and some of that, you know. We don't just walk into lion's den. On that occasion, call for it, right? Was no Daniel for to go to the lion's den. He didn't tempt the Lord. But God wants to demonstrate his power and so forth. The dominion has given to man too. So the promise of this dominion over the beast also is mentioned in the 94th Psalm, the 13th verse. "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." You know that has more than one meaning. That also means all kind of satanic, satanic beings and so on, demons and so on, that, you know, because in Luke 10:19, the Bible says, "I give unto you power over all the power of the enemy, tread upon serpents, upon scorpions, and so on, that, you know, over all the power of the enemy." But it's implied in 31st Psalm, you know. So anyway, so we see the idea, you know, the covenant is made with Noah, and we are seeing it fulfilled, in the human history and so forth. Another thing that he made in Noah's covenant, the question of the food supply, was a pressing one after the flood, see, when Noah came out of the ark. Man was given herbs in the beginning of the field for food. It was a vegetarian diet when God put man upon the face of the earth the first time, under the Adamic covenant. We can see that in Genesis 1:29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat," meaning for food, right? So it's a vegetarian diet when God put man upon the face of the earth. Now, after the flood, he was given the flesh, of the beast, or the feed, in addition to vegetarian diet and so on. Nevertheless, eating of the blood was forbidden anyway, because we are told in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sins, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So what did he tell Noah in that covenant that he made with him? Just rushing through it. So capital punishment was introduced. It wasn't there before. There was no capital punishment before. But now, in this dispensation, the third one, capital punishment was introduced. Let's see what happened in the Bible before that. There was no capital punishment in place during the Adamic covenant. We can see that in Genesis 4:15. "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him." See? Sevenfold. "And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should slay him, or should kill him rather. Verse 24 says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, what will happen to Lamech? Not only a murderer, but the introducer of polygamy, the Bible says, for him, 70 and sevenfold. You know, the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. We are saying that capital punishment was introduced in that, you know, that dispensation and so forth, in the Noahic covenant. But actually, the Israelites did not give regard to this merciful provision, whether it was through capital punishment, and they didn't give any attention to it and so on. And the spirit of lawlessness continued to increase until the heart was filled with violence, like we read before. There was a change of divine law in this dispensation of a human government during the Noah time and so on. If a man deliberately took the life of another, his own will be forfeited also. That's in verse 6 of Genesis 9. So introduction of capital punishment. Verse 6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So God introduced capital punishment right here. Down the road, there was a change here and there to this law of capital punishment, especially in Israel, and we can mention them. So divine law, however, takes into consideration some exception or extenuating circumstances where that punishment will be lessened or reduced or eliminated and so on. For example, when the children of Israel came into the land, cities of refuge were appointed where a man who killed without premeditation, that's the condition, see, extenuating, right? No, without premeditation, might flee and be saved. That's all the number 35, 11 to 32, which I do not have time to read, but it's all the number 35. Accidental killing carries a form of a guilt, but no responsibility. We are told in Deuteronomy 19, the fourth verse. And this is the case of the slayer, we shall flee thither, that he may live. See? Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. So you didn't just kill because you hated him. No, you know, it is accidental, right? And in time past. As when a man goes into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetches a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor, that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Let the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him whereas he was not worthy of death. See, you know, extenuating condition, right? Even though that's a capital punishment, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. As they act the way they used to do things in that village and so forth, the days of Elisha the prophet, right? So they don't have enough accommodation, we were told. And, master, you know, so we don't have enough accommodation here, let's go and cut wood and so on, that, you know. And they were cutting wood and so on, the head of the axe fell into the water, right? Oh, Lord, it is borrowed. Master, it's a borrowed axe, right? And then the man of God, just by the word of faith, spoke, and the iron axe floated, you know, just by the way. You know, so anyway, so miracle around Elisha and things like that. Now, lastly, so another of the last of the, you know, one of the last of the Noahic covenant was this. God promised to establish his covenant with Noah I'm not telling him and his descendants by setting a rainbow in the sky. I might read a couple of verses here. We know that story, but I can quickly run through Genesis 9:12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generation, not only for Noah's time, even to this day. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh." Know whether I went back to this particular third dispensation and so on. "And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." So we know before the flood, rainbow was never seen upon the flood. I mean, before the flood, there was no rainbow. Why? Because there was no rain. Rain can only come when you have a cloud, right? As I already said that and so on. There was never any rain before the flood. So we are told that one in the right here in Genesis 2:5. "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth." For it was in the earth. "And every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth." So there could only be any rainbow, right? So, and "there was not a man to till the ground. But, verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." So we see that the appearance of the rainbow was a promise that the earth would be secured from further judgment, you know, of by water. Now, the last of the covenant that God made with Noah, the Noahic era was marked by a curse of the family of man. I mean, sorry, of Ham, rather. You know, he has three sons. You have Shem, you have Ham, you have Japheth, right? So there was a curse. I guess because food was scarce after the flood, I began to farm, and they planted a vineyard and so on like that, you know. And normally, it will take all the vineyard and make fruit and juice out of it. And before you know it, the remainder, it will leave and they become alcoholic, right? They fermented, right? The weather has changed. There was no such thing before the flood, right? The weather has changed. So their fermentation can now set in. There's no such a thing before until now, you know. So, and he drank of the fermented wine and he got drunk. Like, you know, have no idea, you know. So the curse came about in consequence of Noah's drunkenness and Ham's response to his father's drunkenness and nakedness. You know, Ham's behavior was evil enough to cause his father to curse his own son. What a terrible thing, and so that, you know. And even his descendants. When Ham saw his father's nakedness, what did he do? He thought a good joke of it and so on. But when he told his brothers, Shem and Japheth, they walk backward, as we are told in the Bible, and they cover their father. Now here is the prophecy of Noah. So when Noah awoke from his wine, the spirit of prophecy came upon him. He discerned the sin of his younger son, Ham, and gave forth a prophecy, which resulted in a blessing upon his two brothers, but his servitude, you know, his servant, you know, for his younger son Ham. Genesis 9:25, as we close up here tonight, on this third dispensation, which is the government of man by man and so on, human government. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants, shall he be unto his brethren. And verse 26 says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God. You know, that word Lord God of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tent of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. So now, don't look at that word in verse 26. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. That is the redemptive name of Jehovah Elohim. That's what it means. It is used in connection with Noah blessing Shem, for of that line of Shem was to come the Redeemer. Praise the Lord. Now, it is noteworthy that despite the fact that people wonder today why many ministers commit sin, even it is even known, and they continue going on and seem to be having miracles, right? You know, that is a sequence to it. Noteworthy that even despite the fact that Noah had drunk and so on, the Spirit of God had not left him. This explanation, will explain to us why some ministers today, all kind of things that they commit and so on, and they don't have miracles. Why? So, wow, the reason is so simple. What some do not understand is this, that if they continue in their sin, what will happen to them, the Spirit of God will one day just depart from them. So, was a good example, right? So, but while they are still in that situation, before God leaves the path, they can work miracles or some sort, they can even prophesy and so on, that, you know. So, it was a warning for our time and so forth. Including tonight, in that dispensation, let's talk about, you know, we're talking about of human government. That's another character we want to talk about very briefly. Nimrod. See, at the Tower of Babel. Nimrod was the, without waiting more time, reading the scripture here, Nimrod was the grandson of Ham. See? And the great-grandson of Noah. We know Ham is the son, youngest son of Noah, right? And this Nimrod was, you know, grandson of Ham. We know both Bible record and secular history will help us to understand this man. He was the founder of the first kingdom called Babel, or if you like, Babylon. Notwithstanding that the secular records, as we know them today, they are very confused in one way or the other, but they are intercepted. They spread all over them, the records and so on. The name of Nimrod bobs up and again in secular history. We know that. That seems that he was involved in the founding of that idolatry system of religion peculiar to Babylon. So that's our conclusion, really. We don't know whether he lived up to that time, but if he did live to that time and so on, during that the other time, Nimrod was certainly associated with the building of the Tower of Babel. This is evident from the fact that his kingdom was in the land of Shinar. That's how we conclude. Genesis 10:9 tell us, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10 says, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Kene, in the land of Shinar. That's how we know. This is the land where the Tower of Babel was built, as far as we know. That's told us in Genesis 11, verse 1 says, and the whole heart was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass at the journey from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So we may therefore conclude that, or assume that either Nimrod or his immediate descendants or successor was the leader when constructing the Tower of Babel. See that coast line right there? God, the water to be scattered and so on, as you know. So as far as we know, the next chapter will be chapter 12 of Genesis, right? And that is the position of promise, Abraham, the call of Abraham and so forth. So knowing that the third dispensation, which we are now in right now, which is the sixth one, is the one before the millennial dispensation, is another way of knowing that the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. We are the sixth one. So another way to tell that the coming of the Lord dress. There are seven of them. And we are the sixth one now. Can terminate any day and so on. To all shine the millennial dispensation. Another way of knowing that the coming of the Lord dress now the book of James tells us. Praise the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you tonight. You know, our doctrine is the old Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, no portion of that word is irrelevant to any age or dispensation. So that's why, by the grace of God tonight, we are led this direction. Lord, thank you, Father, we worship you. We are the privileged generation, Lord, God, to see the coming of the Lord. You told us in so many, in no certain time, the generation that sees Israel return from captivity, the last captivity, will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. We know, according to the scripture, they will never be scattered again. So Lord, we thank you. What is left to us, that we may be watchful and be alert, is that, Lord, we don't know the length of that generation. And so, Lord, we keep us on our watch. So, but we are privileged, kings and prophets, desire to live in our time. Something given to them. It's not by our mind, not by our power, by predestination, Lord, oh Lord, by your own choosing, your own calling, according to the good will of your own good pleasure, are we made to live in this generation? Help us not to be a failure like this other ones, Lord. We know you always have a remnant. We are believing you that we are that remnant in this dispensation, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Out of the Laodicean church age, Lord, of God, that be a seed of God, a seed of serving, shall be accounted for you for a generation too. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your privilege in our life, Lord. That make us to be sober. Say, be sober and be vigilant, as the Bible says, of this time. You know, and they're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to be of them, Lord, who will not be ashamed, but be confident that day when you shall appear in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.